You're listening to audio from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more information about Pleasant Valley, visit our website at pleasantvalley.cc.
It's a joy to be here. It's the first time I preached here at Pleasant Valley. So, and I said the first service, don't hold that against the church. If you're a visitor and it's the first time you heard us, I won't be back up for a while. So you should come back next week. And I told the first service, don't fire me if I do a bad job for my first time. So at least they're letting me come up again. So I guess it wasn't terrible. You can call me Pastor Woody. I would like that. So my dad was actually in this first service, and that's where I get my name. He's Woody Senior, and my brother is Woody Two, and I'm Woody Three. So I would like to be called Pastor Woody if you want to call me that. I'll answer to about anything, though. Before we get started, we have a couple announcements. This year, Pleasant Valley is going to do our men and women's ministry is a little different. We're going quarterly, so the women will meet four times a year, and the men will meet four times a year. And tomorrow night, ladies' night's coming up. At all these events, there's always good food. There's someone that's going to speak. I believe Lisa Benton's going to be sharing her testimony this time, an amazing story of how God's helped her and saved her life and brought her along. So ladies' night for all ladies coming up. And for guys, don't get sad. You got one coming up too. It's next week, though, or the week after, Man Up Monday. Got some new graphic arts for the bearded. So grow your beard out. Come to Man Up Monday. That's coming up February 2nd. And then we have our first time ever. We're going to do a preparing for disaster. We actually have a deacon of disaster. It's Will Carpenter. Is Will here? He's right there. Deacon of Disaster. Next Sunday, in light of this, next Sunday, Caleb Potter, our pastoral assistant, is going to be preaching on us as servants. So this week, I'm preaching to us as missionaries. And right in line with being servants, Will is going to be doing some Wednesday teaching about how to prepare for disaster to not only help your own family, but also help your neighbors. And so very missional-minded talk, preparing for disaster. Okay. Every Christian is a sent one. There is no such thing as an unsent Christian. It's a quote by Alan Hirsch. Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said, every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. Now let those soak in a little bit. I know those are kind of biting words, especially Spurgeon's. Every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. If these statements are true, they have some important implications for us, not only as a church, but specifically individually, if we're all called to be missionaries. My proposition this morning is this, that the gospel makes us missionaries, okay? The gospel made Christ a missionary, the gospel made Paul a missionary, and the gospel makes us missionaries too. But before you check out, before anxiety levels raise, because we're going to talk maybe about evangelism and things like that, before you have one more thing to feel guilty that you're not doing good at or another thing to add to your schedule, stay with me. Don't check out. My heart is really to free you. I want to give you a reason beyond guilt and shame and all these things to actually participate in the Great Commission, to make disciples, to be a missionary. If you've grown up in church, you've undoubtedly probably heard the word missionary before. I'm going to be using the word missionary in a little bit different terminology. So most of us have heard about missionaries as people who, what, they pack up their stuff here and they go overseas, right? It's almost always overseas. When I was little, people would come and maybe do a slideshow presentation, and they might do a love offering. You know, there's all these things kind of, when you hear love offering, you think for a missionary maybe that's going to be sent out. I've had personal friends go to China, leave their families here, one's from Indiana, and go to China. We've got family and friends of this church that are in Brazil, all over the country. I haven't had a friend from my own hometown that's in Afghanistan or was in Afghanistan, and it was always had to be real private because he was going to some very dangerous territories. They experienced tremendous hardships being in Afghanistan, to miscarriages in latrines and you name it, their life physically was changed, but they gave it up for the gospel. They went because Christ had changed them and God had called them to do that. Right or wrong, I always felt like when I saw these people, remember seeing Scott and just being like, man, he is a super Christian. You right? He is the elite. He's different than me. I mean, I just wish I could be like him. And I thought of missionaries like that. Is that right or wrong? We think like that. We think, man, those are the people that are called. Someone's gifted in evangelism. We're like, wow, they're, man, just wish I was called like that. I just wish I was gifted like that. So let me say this first off. God doesn't call us, obviously, all to Afghanistan, right? He doesn't call us all to China all the time. If we're all called to be missionaries, some say, then we're no one's a missionary if we're all called to it. So what we're not saying is that we're all called to missionaries in the same way, but we are all called. We're not all gifted in the same way, but we're all gifted, okay? A simple definition of a missionary is someone sent with the gospel. So we think of Jesus. Jesus was the first missionary. He was sent with the gospel. He left his Father's throne above to come down as a missionary, as a sent one for us. Over 40 times, John refers to Jesus as sent. And we see the apostles are sent, the disciples are sent, the early church was sent. So God and the church are intrinsically and principally missionary in nature. Have you ever thought about that? The reason that we're missionaries is because God is a missionary. We bear his image, so therefore we walk like he walked. God is a missionary who sends a missionary church. In John 20:21, he says, "As I am sent, so I send you." In the book called Center Church by Tim Keller, he says this, "Not only the apostles, but every Christian did evangelism, and they did so endlessly. Numerous passages indicate that every Christian was expected to evangelize, follow up, nurture, and teach people the word. This happened relationally, one person bringing the gospel to another within the context of relationship." So the question today is, are we sent too? Are we all called to be missionaries? So to answer this question, I want to focus on 2 Corinthians 5, 14 to 21. So if you want to go ahead and turn there, we're basically going to kind of stay in this little section for a while. But I want to show you this from an empowering standpoint. Like I said earlier, we don't need to be beat down, right? We're beat down enough. We come here feeling guilty for our sins we committed on the way here. We come here feeling having all kinds of sin in our life and the different idols that attack us, and it pulls our attention away. And we feel it. We don't need to be beat down by another sermon saying we got to go do something, right? So I don't want to be a burden. I want to be a blessing. And what I want to show you is that being a missionary is a blessing. It's not a curse. It's not just for the gifted. It's for all of us, and it's meant to do something within us and without us, obviously, to take the gospel to the unreached. So this isn't a burden. This is a blessing. So don't get nervous. Don't go to sleep. Don't check out. We had a couple leave during this part of last time, so no one's leaving, so we're in good shape. Let me pray, and we're going to get into 2 Corinthians 5. Father, we thank you that you are a God who redeems. You're a God who doesn't count our sins against us, but you don't just overlook them. You put all of our sins and the sins of the whole world onto Jesus Christ. And when you look at us, the Scriptures tell us that you see not us, but you see his righteousness. As we place our faith and our hope and our trust in him, that you do this for us. You change our status. You make us new creatures. You make us people who bear your image, not just from creation, but we bear your image as sons and daughters of the High King. Father, we pray that you could empower us today, that you would speak to our hearts, that the gospel could penetrate, the gospel would motivate us, that we wouldn't be motivated by guilt or shame or fear, but we'd be motivated by truth, and we'd be motivated by a person, Jesus Christ, and how we are intimately related to him, and that he soothes our souls, he calms our fears, and he gives us grace, and he gives us giftings to use in the world. So we pray that you would speak to us today in his name. Amen. Let me just set the stage here for this little chapter. In chapter 4, Paul is basically talking about his calling as a missionary. And he's describing it in ways that I believe is originally what keeps us from doing missional work. Because he's going to describe it as hard and somewhat a pain in that sense. Physical pain can come with being a missionary. And he uses words like afflicted, perplexed, all these things. He says in chapter 4, verse 8, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. struck down but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. He's basically saying it's worth it, right? It's worth it. What I'm giving up, what I'm experiencing is worth it because I get to see life in you. It says, since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So he says it's worth it really for two reasons. Worth it because he knows that people will be saved. He knows that grace will be spoken into them and they'll be redeemed. And he also says it's worth it because God will be glorified. So we see some of the reasoning why Paul is doing what he's doing. But then he's encouraging them too. He says, don't lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Their inner self, while he's going to prison and being persecuted in all these different ways, his inner being is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So he says, not only will I see God's glory now, and not only will I see people redeemed now, he's also saying there is a weight of glory far beyond all comparison that we have, and we call that future hope. We have a future hope that guides us. It says, for this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And he goes on and he talks about this tent that we have is going to be destroyed. It's an earthly tent and we're wearing away. He says we're burdened. And we have all these things that come on us because we're involved in life and we're on mission. But he says it's worth it. And then he gets to our text in verses 14 through 21. And we see Paul's response, really, of what the gospel does, why he keeps pushing forward. But can't we identify with this to some degree? We're not necessarily missionaries to China and Afghanistan, like I said, or Paul, where he's going and being put in prison. But we don't. We have life, right? Life circumstances, we feel some of these things, persecuted and beat down and perplexed and crushed. We just get that from life, right? And that's why we sing of the gospel, that the gospel sets us free, that when we're lonely, we have someone to go to, this ever-present help in times of trouble. And as Paul just said in here, this day by day being renewed in our inner man. So we can relate to Paul just through life. But I think we need to learn how to relate to Paul as missionaries. We need to go out on mission with Paul and see what he means and see what he's tasting. But here's my point. So the gospel makes us missionaries by doing three things. Number one, it affects our hearts. And that's the first place. It has to start there. Number two, it corrects our eyes. So something physically starts to happen. It's molding our heart. We know that the scriptures tell us that our heart of stone is taken out. This is spiritual language. Heart of flesh is put in. So now our hearts are beating for God. But it's like medicine. We take it and it kind of flows. And I don't know how medicine works, but it goes through all of our body and through our veins and blood and all that. And it gets to where it needs to go. I mean, how does Tylenol help a headache? I don't get it, but it works, right? The gospel in a similar way gets into our heart and then it starts to flow through our veins to all these places. And the second thing it does is it affects our eyes. And it starts to remove scales. The third thing it does, by way of making us missionaries, is it moves our feet and it moves our hands. One thing we need to remember, though, as we go through these, before I jump in, is that the journey that a lot of us think of our lives on, I think too often we think of it as like steps or levels that we arrive. So when I talk about the gospel coming in our hearts and removing scales, how many of you thought, yeah, conversion, that happened. It was like, what, 20 years ago for some, a year back for others. Maybe some of you are right in the middle of just experiencing God's grace and your scales are coming off your eyes and you don't even really realize that God is redeeming your soul. We're all at different levels, but what I'm saying is this isn't the type of journey that we're on, where we get to this next level and we step up, and that once we had scales on our eyes, but now we don't. No, it's we have scales in our eyes all the time. This gospel is renewing us day by day, and we have to stay close to it, stay close to Jesus. Otherwise, scales will stay on our eyes. So instead of this level and steps that we're journeying on, it's more like a slinky or a spring. So we're kind of going around this circular motion where we kind of go up maybe, and we get a taste of the gospel, and then we go down, and it starts to affect our eyes. And then, it makes us want. We see people with new eyes, and it makes us start moving our feet. And we want to help somebody. We go out and serve, or we go out and share the gospel with somebody. Or we just get to know them. We have them over for a meal. And then we realize, man, these people are depraved. They didn't hear a word I said. Why? And it starts showing us ourselves. Some more scales come off in our eyes, and then we go back to the gospel. Or maybe we get... For most of us, maybe for me, instead of we have the people over for dinner and we're going to share the gospel with them, we got everything ready and we got our gospel package that we're going to give them, and then for whatever reason, what, we chicken out, right? Something comes up and we're like, oh, okay, it's not tonight. It's not a good time. It's not a good time. So we move on. We feel guilty. That's usually how it goes, at least for me. But we need to think of it as seeing, okay, I need the gospel again. We enter into this and it's like, ah, they're depraved. I need the gospel. I'm fearful. I mess up. I make mistakes. We're not going to be the greatest missionaries. We're not going to be like Paul. We're not going to be like even anybody in this congregation. We're going to be ourselves. We're going to go out and we're going to mess up because we're sinners. And then we're going to see our need for the gospel, right? So it's this, get this circular thing. We come back to the gospel, then it opens our eyes even more. And then we go to move again. And then we see our need for Jesus, and we get the gospel, and then we start moving. So it's not arriving, not stepping. All right, let's look at how Paul, where he takes us from this life that he's willing to give up and basically experience a life of hell, a life gone through just tragedy and hardships. But he's saying it's worth it. And then he gets to verse 14 in chapter 5. And here's where we see these 3 points. Affecting our hearts, correcting our eyes, and then moving our feet. It says, for the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And this is why, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It is finished, right? Paul says, because it is finished, because of this gospel, because of what Christ has done, how he came and he died for us, for lonely sinners, people who had walls built up between us and God, people who were enemies to Jesus, people who scoffed, people who just didn't care, people who were addicted to drugs, people who were addicted to sex, people who were addicted to pleasure, people who were addicted to doing what was right, to never making a mistake, people who were addicted to fame and wanting people to see them. That's who he died for. He died for us while we were yet sinners. He came to us not while we were holy and good and coming to church and doing all the right stuff. He came to us when we were low and depraved. And Paul says, this is why I go through hardships for you, because of this. This is the starting point of how the gospel makes us missionaries. If you don't get this, you're not going to be a missionary. If you don't get the gospel, you're not going to want to. And frankly, we don't want you to go out out of fear, or out of guilt, or out of shame. We want you to go out of compulsion, out of love for Jesus. But we need this circular pattern in our lives, right? Where we go back to the gospel and be renewed day by day. Psalm 46. If you don't have Psalm 46, at least chapter or verse 1 memorized, this is a good passage to take. Like Jeremy always says, take and meditate for your Lord's Day reading. Take and meditate on Psalm 46. In the midst of chaos, this is the psalm where he says to be still and know that I am God. It's in the midst of chaos. It's not, sometimes we take that and we say it's just about worship and we go out and we dance through lily fields and do all this stuff and we just experience, just be still, just slow down. But it's in the midst of chaos. It's when our lives are falling apart. It's when our family members are dying. It's when we're in sin. It's when we're experiencing the trials of life. And he says this, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And I submit to you that that is God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. That is God himself, a very present help in time of trouble. But too often we view the gospel as something past in our lives. And we don't run back to Jesus. And we don't see how it applies to us today. That when we sin and when we fall away, it's because this idol has crept up into our life. Or because we're trying to gain approval from God. And then all of a sudden we get the gospel. We're like, okay, God, I don't need approval. I've got your approval in Jesus. I've got it. It's all mine. It's finished. It's over. There's nothing I need to do. There's nothing that we have to do except believe in Jesus. Because when we believe in Jesus, Paul says, it controls us. It changes everything. He's convinced. It says in 14, it says, for the love of Christ controls. Because we have concluded something. That word control is the idea of becoming wholly absorbed or constraining. That's a pretty significant word, right? Does the gospel control you? Does the gospel control me? We make decisions all day long, right? Is the gospel part of those decisions? We want a new house. We want a new car. We want to go here. We want to go there. We want to do this. We want to relax. I come home from work. I just want to relax. But I have a family, so I can't. But I forget that. It's like every day I forget that. I've got four boys who are loud, and I can't just come home and relax. But if the gospel has penetrated my heart, I have better eyes to come home and see, oh, I've got four sons. This is awesome. This is great. They're going to be loud. I have expectations that are different now. But Paul said that it controlled him. So the question is, does it control you? And the only way that you can know it can controls you is it manifesting itself in your life? Is it taking the scales off your eyes? Is it moving your feet? Okay? And the only way you can go and get the gospel and fresh absorbed and be controlled by it is to go to Jesus. To go to Jesus and sit at his feet and just weep. Or go to Jesus and sit at his feet and just laugh. Go to Jesus and just sit at his feet and learn. Literally, go to Jesus in your prayer closet. Go to Jesus and just sit there and listen and fellowship. That is how you embrace Christ. But compelled by what? He doesn't just say he's controlled by Jesus. He's controlled by what Jesus has done. But he says he's convinced of it. He's controlled because he's concluded something, that Christ has died for all. And therefore all have died. He died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised again. There's this secular pattern in here that Paul keeps coming back to. It's the gospel. He says the gospel in verses 14 and 15, and then he talks about what the gospel does. And then he goes back to the gospel, what it's done in our lives. And then he says what it's going to give you to do. He's going to give you the ministry of reconciliation. And then he ends in verse 21 with the gospel again. Keeps coming back to this gospel. So this is where I get this secular idea that we find from Paul. So the first step in the gospel making us missionaries is it has to comfort us. It has to control us. It has to convince us. It has to guide us. It has to be our source of refuge and strength. Can we do anything in our own strength? Can we change in our own strength? We try, don't we? We try to pull up our bootstraps and do better. We can't. We have to go to Jesus. The second way the gospel makes us missionaries is correcting our eyes. And read again 16 and 17. It says, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once recognized Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." So the first or the second thing that happens is, like I said, it starts to move up to our head and it starts to affect our eyes. And what that does is it starts to relieve us of stress, right? It relieves us of all the guilt, all the pressure. But then it starts to change the way we see people. We start seeing our neighbors maybe in new light. We start seeing the lost in new light. We start seeing our family in new light. But first, we have to see ourselves in new light, right? We have to understand our identity. So he says, you're new. You're not old. All that's passed away. Is that hard to believe? Is it hard to believe that all of our old past is past? Is not who we are? It is. Because we still struggle daily with sin, and it creeps back in. And sometimes we feel like, man, I'm not even a Christian. How could a Christian do this? But then we remember, it's finished. A Christian doesn't do anything but just believe that it's finished, that God has done it for us. So he says, not according to the flesh. We can't think of ourselves according to the flesh. What once was old is now was depraved, now it's not. Once without help, without hope. Once we were enemies of God, and now we're his sons and daughters. We have to remind ourselves of that day by day. Just like Paul says, day by day they were renewing internally. We are not our past. All of us need daily counseling. Hear this. Everyone here needs daily counseling to trust in Jesus, to remember who we are in him, right? We need a personal counselor to just come back in and say, look, to grab you by the face and say, Blake, you're in Jesus. You're in Christ. It's okay. It's finished. We all need that person in our life. That's why Brandon preached on community 2 weeks ago. We've got to have the fellowship of the saints to help us here. We all have things that plague us, loneliness, fear, all these things. We have to see ourselves in new light in all the ways. I mean, do this. Go to Scripture and see what it says about you as a believer. Find all the things it says of your status in Jesus, how you're now sons and daughters, heirs to the throne. You're forgiven. You're redeemed. You're counted righteous. You've been clothed with righteousness. You've been called to a great work of missionaries. You belong to the household of God. Who needs to belong? Anybody feel alone in this world? We feel alone for so many various reasons, but we need to belong. And we are. We belong to the family of God. It goes on. It doesn't just say we need to change the way we see ourselves. And the gospel will do that. It'll shape how we view ourselves. It'll give us confidence we didn't know we had. It'll give us reason to go out that we never knew before. But then he says you shouldn't view anyone that way. So the second thing it does with our eyes is it changes the way we see the lost. Too often, you know, we see the lost at work as, man, they're just idiots. Like, I could do their job half the time. You know, if they just were smarter, they'd do better. We view our neighbors as just, man, they're just poor decision makers. You know, their yard's trashy. They need to mow their grass, right? We were considering calling the city one time on a neighbor we had. His grass was getting high, and it was just like, man, somebody might need to do something here. So my thought then was, just call the city maybe. I didn't do it, thankfully. Found out later his wife had just died of cancer. And so this man is in his home, you know, all he can do is go to work and then come home. He can't think about the yard. Maybe it was what they did together. Who knows? It starts changing your eyes. Instead of calling the city, you go get your lawnmower and you go over and help the guy. It changes the way we see. When Christ saw the crowds, you guys remember what Matthew 9:36 says? When Christ saw the crowds, he had been going throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. So he was with the people. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And I just want to call out that word saw. When he saw the crowds, sometimes we say, well, that's just Jesus. He was God, right? So he was like seeing through their bodies and saw their souls, and he could discern that. But I want to say Jesus was a man. He was fully God, fully man. And in this compassion, whether it was God, man sprinkled all together, he discerned. He saw them with spiritual eyes. It's not because he was a deity that he could see that. It's because he had spiritual eyes to see them. And that's what the gospel does. It takes the scales off and it lets us see through people's stupid decisions and people's tattoos and people's whatever. It strips it all back and it says, you know what? They're harassed and helpless. So he saw them as souls. So everything that we need the gospel for, because we're lonely, afraid, guilty, burdened, how long can the list get? Combine everyone in here, it would be pages of all the things we suffer from on a day-to-day basis. But we have Jesus, right? We finally get the gospel. We finally get a counselor coming in. We finally get a friend speaking in our ear. Our spouse, maybe, or just get to the Word, and then we're reminded we have Christ. We have somewhere to turn to. Our neighbors don't. The lost don't. They have nowhere to turn. They're turning to their friends. They're turning to alcohol. They're turning to TV. They're turning to whatever, trying to numb themselves from the hurt that they experience on a day-to-day basis. We have all the same worldly experiences, but we have Jesus that we go to. So the gospel changes our hearts. It changes our eyes. It starts to help us see people for what's really going on. Verse 17 says that we're new creations. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. I just want to point out, I thought this was an amazing thought, that we're built for this. Christians are built for mission. You ever thought about that? We're created for it. We're created originally to bear God's image. So God's a missionary. If we're created to bear his image, then we're missionaries. That's part of being an image bearer. But as Christians, we get this new birth, this new heart, heart of stone taken out, heart of flesh given in. And part of that heart is the DNA of a missionary. That empowers me. That tells me, wow. It's not, you could look at it as like, I don't have a choice. He's making me, you know, he's still pulling my arm back. You're going to be a missionary. No, it's not that. It's like, I have what it takes. I have the makeup of a missionary. You see that? We have the DNA. We were recreated and created for this purpose. And if that wasn't enough, God says, you know what? I'm going to make you in my image. I'm going to recreate you in my image. And then I'm going to give you me, the Holy Spirit, to reside within you, to empower you to go out and do it. So if we thought we couldn't do it on our own, which we could, we got the DNA makeup, we also get the Spirit to bring to remembrance all that was taught to us when we get in these hard conversations or awkward conversations. Don't know what to say. This is good news. So it's like we have been given the car of mission and we think, well, I don't even know how to drive this car. So it's like we've been given the car. We've also been given the fuel. We've got the map. We've got everything we need to make it where we're going. So why do we not get in? Why do we keep the doors closed? Why do we think it's, you know, for someone else? That's not my car. Oh, that, you know, that's not me. I can't go there. I think it starts with not having the gospel penetrate our hearts. It starts there. When the gospel, and when we don't see Christ face to face on a daily basis, we're not going to want to go. And that just makes sense. It makes sense from this scripture. We don't want to go, and then we start seeing people. We start seeing our own lives. We see the lost again as, oh, they're just in, they're so smart, or they're so stupid. However you look at people, you know. Oh, man, they drive such a nice car. I wish I had that car. As soon as we get away from the gospel, we start seeing people so quick like that. So it starts with our present lives needing it. And then what happens when we start moving away? And basically what I'm saying is we start getting numb to the kingdom, right? We start living in the world. And our hearts and our minds aren't set upon kingdom living. The third way the gospel makes us missionaries, after affecting our hearts and correcting our vision and our eyes, is he moves our feet. It's like this natural progression that once we get it, we've got to do something with it. You ever remember when you first came to Christ? And some of us look back and be like, man, we see some young buck wanting to preach or wanting to go evangelize or just talking. They're all fired up. And we're like, yeah, I was that way when I was a new believer. Or, man, he must be a new believer. Isn't that sad? We think like that sometimes. I think, man, they're just fresh out of their old way. And, man, they're so excited. It's sad that we have that view of Christianity, really, because we're not on this secular pattern to go back to the gospel. Back to the gospel, that it make it affect our hearts, change our eyes, and then make us move in. So the third point is from 18 to 21. And I want to show you that this ministry that was given to Paul is also given to us. Okay? Paul's not saying it directly in 2 Corinthians 5 when he uses the word us. But I think from comparing scripture to scripture, we see a pattern. All right? But he says in verse 18, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So two things. I think that us is us, okay, from other scripture. But I think when Paul's writing it in here, he's talking about himself and the people that are with him. Does that make sense? Some of us can take this and say, well, that's just Paul. That's not us. That's where I'm going with this. People would say, well, that's Paul. He's been given the ministry of reconciliation. And good for Paul. He was good at it. You know, he was good at it before he was a Christian because he was a Jew of Jews and a Hebrew of Hebrews. He knew scripture. He knows more Old Testament than any of us know. So he was good before he was even converted. That's good for Paul. No, it's us too. But the context here is Paul is describing himself. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Hear the gospel again on the tail end of that. Been given the ministry of reconciliation because, and this is the gospel, we've become the righteousness of God. So this same mission that Christ gave Paul, what I want to prove is that Paul and Christ gave us, okay? So let's just work through some passages here. I just got ahead of myself. We have some misconceptions. That's what holds us back. The second misconception, we're going to work through some passages. The first misconception that holds us back from being missional, from being missionaries, is the idea, what I said earlier, about having a misconception about calling and giftedness, okay? That we think, typically, as Christians, oh, we're not called because we're not gifted. We think they're synonyms, like if you're gifted, then you're called, okay? What we need to see is, no, we're all called to mission it, to be missionaries. And this is confusing for Christians. We hear the Great Commission. We have sermons on the Great Commission to go make disciples of all nations. And then we leave and we're like, yeah, but that's not for me really, is it? It's like, I'm not gifted. I'm not an evangelist. And in order to make disciples, you've got to be an evangelist, is what we think, right? So isn't it confusing sometimes? We hear make disciples and we go out and well, it's just not me. It's because I think we have this misconception on calling and giftedness. We have to see that they're different, okay? We're all called, but we're all gifted differently. So we're all called to go be missionaries, but we're not all gifted in evangelism as we'd like to be, right? I mean, I would love, that's a part of our new DNA, by the way, that don't we just, we want to be good evangelists, don't we? You guys ever think that? It's like, man, I just wish I could just say it in such a way that it would just, people would just save their souls as soon as I start speaking. Don't we wish that? I think that's because of our new DNA. It's within us. But we got to get past this misconception. Okay? Even though you're not gifted like an evangelist and you've been given a title like all the gifts that, that Christ gives the church that we'll see in a minute, even though we may not feel like the best speaker, God has called us to take the gospel to the nations. For us, that means our neighbors, and it means Thailand, okay? He's called us to that, but he hasn't gifted us in the same way. The second misconception is that we think evangelism and mission are only for pastors, only for those super Christians that go overseas, right? We think it's for the elite. And it, somewhat, I get this. I mean, I feel this way too, right? Because I'm not the best evangelist. I've stumbled over my words more times trying to share the gospel than anybody I know. And I've not shared the gospel so many times because of fear and apprehension and just, they've heard it before and they've already rejected it. And what makes me think they're going to listen to me, you know? I've done it. We've all done that, right? We've just shied away from this idea. So it makes sense that, man, just the elite, let's trust them with this idea of making disciples, right? Don't we do that? It's like trying to go out and paint a car. I've never painted a car. If you've painted a car, I would rather you paint the car than me try to paint someone's car, right? That would just be a travesty. It would not go well. And that's what we do to evangelism. We say, that guy, he's so much better than me. God, surely you've just entrusted him with that. But he says in the scriptures that he's given us a ministry of reconciliation. He gave it to Paul, and we're going to see as we move through a few passages here that Paul, in turn, gives this ministry to somebody else. And he calls that person to give the ministry to someone else and someone else. And we're going to look at four different passages here that are going to prove and show this pattern. The first is Matthew 4:19. Matthew 4:19, this is where Jesus calls his first disciples, right? A lot of you probably have this passage memorized. He says to fishermen, he says, "Come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." Okay, so there's a command or a promise. He says, "Come follow me." And what is he going to do? He's going to make them something. So that's a process, just that's sanctification. But the process, his end goal, is to be a fisher of men. He uses that language because they're fishermen. If they were architects, he might say, "You're going to build men," or "You're going to build houses of men," or somehow he'd word it in such a way to fit them. But this is how Jesus calls his first disciples. The second passage is 2 Timothy 2:2. So this is Jesus calling his disciples, and then Paul, one of his apostles, goes out and starts making his disciples. And Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:2, and he's talking to Timothy, he says, "And what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, go and trust this," or entrust this to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. You see the pattern there? Jesus in the first one comes and he says, "I'm going to talk to fishermen." He's going to make them into something. Then they're going to go and they're going to fish for men. And then to Paul, to Timothy, he says, "Timothy, you heard me say things to you," which I think we can just interpret the gospel and doctrine and everything that we know about the New Testament and the Old Testament. He imparted it to Timothy and he says, "Timothy, go take that to other men. And don't stop there. Take it to other men." Okay, so there's four generations in 2 Timothy 2:2. You see the pattern? Paul's got something, he gives it to Timothy. Timothy's got something, he gives it to someone else. They get something, they give it to someone else. The next passage is Ephesians 4:12. And this is going to get a little bit more into church life and how going forward the apostles were called to build the church and to send it out and to start it. And this is why pastors are given to the church. So you think about if you ask a question like, what does a manager do on a baseball team? You know, it's going to kind of dictates probably, if you don't know anything about baseball, but you learned that a manager was put in a team to manage players who would go out and tell which player was going to play what position and when they were going to bat and all this stuff and all the order, you'd start actually learning about baseball, right? Well, in the same way, we can see what God wants for the church by looking at the role of a pastor. He says that Christ says he gave gifts to the church, and the gifts are apostles, prophets, evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. Why did he give them? Why does the church need these five players? To equip the saints for the work of the ministry. So we got members in the room, right? Did you sign up for that? Did you sign up for getting equipped for the work of the ministry? It's the same pattern. Christ gives leaders. Leaders equip saints. Saints do the work of the ministry, and then others hear that work. It's the same pattern. So if we see, put the chart up where they're all four there, it's just easy to see this pattern. We cannot get around the fact that even in 2 Corinthians 5:18, we see the same pattern, right? We see that Christ comes and penetrates a heart. He compels us. And then we're changed. And then we are called, and then others hear because of that. It's the same pattern. Okay, we use Scripture to interpret Scripture. We see what Paul's doing here is speaking the gospel truth to the Corinthians. And then based on that gospel truth, he's giving us passion. He's giving us purpose. He's giving us life as Christians. And he's revealing to us this identity that we have as missionaries. The third misconception we have is just an American view of the church. Okay? The first one is a wrong understanding of giftedness and calling. The second one is we think that this calling is just for the elite. The third one is we have an American view of the church. And that American view is that it's programmatic. Okay? That it's all about an event. It's all about doing something well-organized, a well-organized machine to bring someone to, because of our other misconception, it's the elite who are able to teach and able to preach and able to share the gospel. So therefore, we have to create something where a bunch of people can come, hear, and elite speak, right? And so we're programatized. And this is honestly because some of it is it's clean, right? Isn't it clean? We want it well organized. If we come to an event and it was like, if you came today and it's like you thought we're going to sing and we never sung and it was disorganized and I get up here and nothing's working technology wise. And by the way, that happens a lot. So don't leave if it does. But all these things, if it was like that every Sunday, people would leave just because we want to be a part of something that works well, right? A well organized machine. If we come to an event that it's easy to think, man, okay, we're going to come, we're going to sing, we're going to hear this sermon, and then we're going to talk to our friends afterwards. It's just clean. But the thing about ministry and the ministry of reconciliation is that it's messy. It's anything but clean, right? But we've tried to make our Christian lives and our church life clean and predictable. But we have to get past that. Instead of a program, we should think relationship. Instead of a debate, think conversation. Don't we think of a debate when we hear evangelism? You think I have to debate somebody? Just think conversation. Think getting out and talking to someone and hearing what they are, who they are, what they like, what they're interested in. Think about evangelism like that. And it's a lot easier to do than thinking I got to have a response for everything someone's going to say to me. So instead of a project, think of a person. You know, projects we fix, right? We put together projects. Don't think of your neighbors like projects. Think of them as people. You're not going to be able to fix your neighbor. Only God can fix your neighbor, right? But we think of people like projects. So instead of project, we think person. Instead of a clean program, think messy and unpredictable because life is hard. Think simple. Think simple. Think instead of all of Owensboro, think your street. Instead of all of Davis County, think your two neighbors on either side of your house. Instead of all of U.S. Bank or wherever you work, think of the cubicles right around you. Okay? Don't we overwhelm ourselves? That's probably another reason why we never enter in, is because we get so overwhelmed and think, oh, this is too much. I just can't do it. No, not for me. Okay, once again, I'm not called, so I don't have to go because this is just too big for me. Simplify it. Think neighbors. Think if everybody in this room just thought about their neighbors like that. How many people would be reached in Owensboro this afternoon if we just thought, okay, just my street or just the two houses next to me? I won't ask for a show of hands, but who here in the room knows all your neighbors? Who here in this room, if you know all your neighbors, are invested in their lives? Some of you may not have as many neighbors as others. We don't have as many. We live out in the country, so it's easier. I know you two only have a couple. we need to simplify. We need to think about how we can just make this about who is leaning into us. Who is God providentially put in our lives? Not the whole world, but who are the few that are leaning into us that we could really pour into? That will simplify, that will focus, and that'll make your life a lot easier. All these misconceptions lead us to avoid the ministry of reconciliation. And I think the biggest part that we're missing is we're not tasting it. When you taste something, you get a hold of you. I mean, for me, it's ice cream. Man, ice cream, and I'm on a diet. I haven't had ice cream in a while. But when I get ice cream, man, I want a little bitty spoon, and I want a bowl, and I kind of want to be by myself. And I know that's weird, but I just want to enjoy it. Like, little spoons are really the key to it. Just enjoy small bites so it lasts a long time. But I tasted it. You know, if I try to get my kids to try something at dinner time, it can be the worst thing in their mind, but something they're going to love. And they won't taste it. They'll clench their mouth and they won't try it. And I'm like trying to force feed them, you know. As soon as it hits their lips and they feel the texture, and then they taste it. And they're like, oh, this is good. I like it. You ever have kids do that? And you're like, oh my goodness, why was it so frustrating? I'm sweating at dinner because you won't eat your food, and now you like it. We're the same way with the ministry of reconciliation. We'll do whatever it takes sometimes to avoid it. But what I'm saying is, once we taste it, it's like whatever your favorite thing is. For me, it's like ice cream. It's like, man, I just want some more. You see God working in someone's life. See God moving in someone's heart. You see God take the shingles off someone's eyes. It's addicting. And you see somebody moving, even a Christian, you see like the gospel open up their heart. And they were kind of beat down when they first got to your house or wherever you were. And by the end, they're like, wow. Christ is just so good. And I had this all wrong. I was thinking about this all wrong. When you taste that and see people's lives change because of the gospel, man, it's addicting, isn't it? You get involved with ministry, you just want to do more. So we got to taste it. So to recap, we've seen our need for present tense gospel. We have to have the circular going back to the gospel. Then it changes our eyes, it changes our feet and our hands. Why missional communities? I didn't even get to this point in the first sermon, so I'm going to attempt to get through this last section. Why missional communities? I'm the pastor of Mission Community Life. A lot of you knew. I figured, okay, he's going to talk about missional communities sometime. Real quick, it's because it's life on life. If everything we learn from these patterns is that it was one man on one man on one man on one man, or one man on groups, and they went out. It was life on life. Jesus went from city to city, from community to community. He spent time with people. That's part of the makeup of a missional community, is that it's life on life. How can we get into each other's lives on a Sunday when we're here sitting next to each other, and then our stomachs are growling because you wish I'd stop and go so we can go eat. And then we go eat and we part ways. Some of us might go out to dinner with each other and have good conversation. Not saying that's out of the question, but for most of us, we don't get a chance to really enter into lives. This is a simplistic, life-on-life way to lead a church into spending community together, on mission together, to be making disciples together. But remember, it's messy, right? And a lot of us don't like messiness. There's not a clean order to missional community. You might come one day and it's like you're thinking, okay, we're going to have this discussion just like we had last week, but this time, man, someone's pouring their heart out. So we got to kind of dive into that. It's not clean. It's not always predictable. The second point why missional community is because it's balanced. I have this idea of three-dimensional discipleship instead of two-dimensional discipleship. And I think the church is guilty historically of two-dimensional. I think because of that, we think in a two-dimensional mindset and we think make disciples, which is hard to talk about making disciples when the majority of us think we're not called to it, right? Hopefully reconsidering, feel called. But automatically, you're going to come up against a stumbling stone, and it's going to be, well, it's two-dimensional discipleship. And what I mean by that is we think that we need to give data to change people's minds, and then we help them change in their character or their holiness, okay? Most people, that's why most of us, if we do discipleship, we meet at Starbucks for a Bible study, or we meet over here for a Bible study. We do something so it can be data transfer, and then, okay, how can I grow as in character. But for most of us that lead people like that, it's really hard to tell if they're growing in character because it's so internal and it's kind of fleshed out on whether or not they're sinning or not, right? But then we just judge it based on whether they're good moral people and they're making right decisions, and it becomes we're getting pulled away from the gospel. So we have a two-dimensional idea of discipleship. Instead of three-dimensional, is those same first two, just add a dimension. It's going to head knowledge. So we got to have data, right? We got to think the word. The word saturates all that we do. And then we want the word to influence our hearts, right? And so we want it to change the way we think, the way we act, the way we do. And the part that we leave off is hands, okay? So it means we can't just go to Starbucks and have Bible study with somebody. We got to go to St. Benedict's with them and share the gospel with somebody. We got to go rake someone's leaves and help them and then talk about it. What did we learn? We got to go down to the street corner maybe sometimes and say, let's just see if God opens the door to talk about the gospel. Let's go to the Crim or something and just start a conversation. So we're not going to meet for Bible study. We're not going to meet. We might pray. We might talk about things, but we're just going to meet and we want to go see what it's like to share with somebody, to talk to somebody. This is a more holistic approach. That's why we talk about the five identities at church, okay? The five identities are learners, worshipers, servants, family, and missionaries. You take one of those out, we lose. It's like a wheel. The wheel won't roll right. So what we're not saying is that missional communities are the only way, okay? We're not saying that you can't live missionally if you're not in a missional community. So don't hear me say that. I don't want any kind of guilt thinking that I can't look at, you know, Pastor Woody because I'm not in the missional community, you know. Don't make eye contact with me. I feel that sometimes. It's okay. We don't think that the only way to live missionally is in a missional community. We absolutely know that there's a ton of you living missional lifestyles, right? That's because the gospel is preached. The gospel is affecting you. We see that. And you're going out. We learn from you. I learn from you watching how you guys interact with people and talk about your lost neighbors and talk about your coworkers. You are sharing the gospel. You're living on mission. But this is what I want you to feel. Some of you, because you feel like, man, I'm already living on mission, some of you feel like you might not need missional community, right? And here's the only thing I want to say. You might not need missional community, but missional communities need you. If you're going out and being missional and you're living and you're reaching your neighbors and you're talking to your coworkers, you're doing all this stuff, I need you to lead a group. I need you to come along. You need to see yourself in this pattern of how are you giving this to someone else? Who are you teaching? Who are you bringing alongside you? And we call that a missional community. Might call that a discipleship group. You might call that a lot of things. We call it a missional community. Who are you doing it with? So you might not need one, but missional communities need you. Missional communities are really our commitment to lead, not just on a Sunday, but throughout the week. And so my hope for Pleasant Valley and for Owensboro is that we could have, I don't know the number, but imagine 30 or 40 groups meeting all throughout Owensboro, meaning that 30 or 40 groups have all kinds of people from within Pleasant Valley marinating on the gospel, talking about the gospel. Going in the circular thing, talking about how is it affecting us? How is it talking, breaking the sheaths off our eyes? How is it making us move? And what are we going to do together and go do this? I want to see people doing that, having the gospel influence in their life. And then imagine the 30 or 40 people or 30 or 40 groups out there reaching 30 or 40 neighborhoods. Imagine that. We could be more people that can fit in this place, okay? Which is why we have to gather. We have to love the gathering. We have to love the preaching of the word. We have to do that. But we also have to scatter so we can reach more. We want to take the gospel to more and more people. So we want to live in the power of the gospel. I'm wrapping up, not in fear or guilt. We want the gospel to penetrate our hearts. Show the last slide. I just want to encourage you this. So many times it's easy for mission type sermons to leave us feeling guilty or having misplaced motivation. We need to live in the middle. Okay, have you ever seen this grid before? The middle is the gospel, that we're accepted, therefore I obey. So the gospel doesn't say we don't need to obey, right? We still got to obey scripture, but we do it because we're saved, because we're accepted. That's a motivation of grace and gratefulness. that Jesus has saved me, and I'm free. Okay, we got to live here. If we live on the moral side, we say, I obey, therefore I'm accepted, right? The more I obey, the more God will love me. That's motivated by guilt, shame, and fear. I save myself, and in the end, I'm a slave. On the far left is rebellion. So it's a side, I'm free. Grace, I'm full grace. I don't have to do anything. So I can do whatever I want. Motivated by pride, save myself, end the slave. Take this gospel, let it penetrate your heart. And don't go to move your feet until it's changed you, until it's changed your heart. Okay? And I guarantee you, as you get into it, you soak in it, you saturate in it, it'll begin to change the way you see things, the way you see people. It'll change the way you move and the way you want to act and what you want to give your life to. What do you want to spend your money on? Your time, your gifts, and your energy. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful that you have called us to the ministry of reconciliation. And I pray that you would help our hearts to see the gospel in this. Lord, we know that we'll fail. We know that we won't do it perfect, but that's why we need Jesus. Father, we thank you that you reached out as Christ came upon the shores and he saw ordinary fishermen, and that ordinary men who have spent time with Jesus is all that it takes to go out and make disciples. And Lord, we just say, we identify. We are ordinary men and women. And where we want to identify more is in that idea of that we've been with Jesus, that we've been with you. Help us to spend time with you. Help us to seek your face, not just knowledge, not just change, but to seek you and to know you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.